Welcome to Coach House Talks.
Thank you. And I almost forgot that it was me this morning, but luckily I remembered. So, or maybe that's, look for me, or maybe, I don't know. But it is true, isn't it? We have to trust that God is in control. God is always in control. And never has that been more evident than when I come to speak, because quite frankly, when do I ever do it in my own strength? There is no value in me doing it in my own strength, is there? I have to do it in the strength of the Lord. So we thank God that he is in charge this morning. And does it look like everything's under control? It does, doesn't it? Just about. Everything is just about under control. So let's just pray again. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've given me some words. And Lord, I pray that these words would be good for those who are here this morning, Lord. I pray that whatever's of value would stick and whatever is not of value would fall away. So Lord, help us to understand what we're talking about today. In your precious name, Jesus. Okay, so as Andy's alluded to, we're on a series about light. And we've had, so far, Let There Be Light, and I Am the Light. This week, we're going to be looking at You Are the Light. So just to recap a little bit, because we've had a kind of a week's break, haven't we, with the missionary? Fabulous service again last week with the missionary. Really blessed. But in the first week, Andy spoke about the light that existed in the beginning. Physical light that comes from the sun was not created until day four of creation. But the separation of light from darkness occurred immediately that God first spoke on day one of the creation story. God's word separated light from dark, but it also separated good from evil. In part two, Andy took us to John's gospel to show us that it is Jesus who is the light. So in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have eternal life." Shall have the light of life. Now, Jesus is claiming to be the only one who has the ability to bring light into our lives. This was quite a bold claim at the time. And because Jesus was a Jew, he was subject to Jewish law. This means that the testimony would not be valid if it was only Jesus making this claim. As a modern non-Jewish reader of the Bible, we can often miss details such as this. That is, that in order to be the Messiah, Jewish readers would not have expected Jesus to perform miracles or even fulfill the Old Testament prophecies, but would have expected Jesus to be required to act in accordance with the law. Okay? So out of that comes those other two things. Okay? Fortunately, in this respect, John records that John the Baptist also testified that Jesus is the light of the world. And we might do something about that next week, mightn't we? What's the betting the kids have got that one on next week? So now we have two witnesses, okay, as required by the law. So Jesus' claim to be the light of the world is now lawful. John, the disciple who wrote the book, also makes another connection. He says in John 1:1, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was God, and the Word was with God." He then goes in verse 14 to say, "The Word became human and made his home among us." So, what we've now got is we've got a big connection between the light, the Word, God the Father, and Jesus himself. And today, we're going to add one more person to this list. Well, maybe more than one person, actually, but for each of us, one more person, because that's ourselves. So let's read today's passage from Matthew's Gospel. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it on a basket, under a basket. Not doing very well at reading this morning, am I? It's the worst nightmare, isn't it? Say something and say it in the wrong order, and then it all goes pear-shaped. Okay, instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Okay, just to put this into context then, this passage comes from a sermon that Jesus delivered whilst teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives. Hence, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. In this sermon, which covers three whole chapters of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus deals with a right way to live. The people listening to Jesus have been given plenty of instruction about the requirements of the law, including, of course, the Ten Commandments. But the application of the law had not always been taught correctly. Because a lot of people couldn't read, they relied on the priests to instruct them. And over time, that teaching had become very legalistic. Jesus had harsh words for these teachers. He called them hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, a brood of vipers. I mean, come on, that's strong language, isn't it? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus both simplifies and corrects their teaching, putting things into terms that are easy to understand. Yeah, we need easy to understand because I'm a bit dim. I won't take it in very quickly unless it's easy to understand. So, we are the light of the world. But what does that mean? So, let's break it down in good old-fashioned sermon style into three points. Firstly, what does it mean to be the light of the world? Secondly, how do we demonstrate the light? And third, how do we remain in the light? So, first, what does it mean to be the light of the world? So here in the passage that we've read, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. But previously we saw that Jesus was the light of the world. So does this mean that somehow I've become Jesus? Well, obviously not. But in using phrases, I am the light of the world, and then you are the light of the world, Jesus is clearly making some sort of link here, isn't he? He's bringing this together. Andy mentioned a couple of weeks ago that after Moses had been up the mountain and met with God, his face shone with the glory of God. Last week, Alistair, a missionary, referred to the martyr Stephen in Acts 6:15, and it tells us that his face was like the face of an angel. So in both cases, the presence of God was clearly visible. Both men had approached God in faith, and the outward manifestation of this made them both like lights to the world. Later on in his gospel, John records these words of Jesus on this subject. So it's John chapter 15. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit. He prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So, Jesus says, remain in me and I will remain in you. In order to be light to the world, there is a relationship that we need to have with Jesus. It's a continuous relationship. It's an intentional relationship. And as Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So, this brings us to our first test. In this scripture, Jesus talks about fruit. What is the fruit? So, when we were on holiday a couple of years ago in Malchesney, Andy's smiling already, we were with Andy and Mel and Susan, we visited a town called Limone, which is a town whose sole existence was built on growing lemons. Now, why do they grow lemons there and not in Stockport? Okay. Now, lemons. Okay. What do they say? When life gives you lemons, don't they? Right. Now, the thing is that in Limone, apart from it being warmer, it's a little bit further south than Stockport. And there is more light. And more light equals more fruit. Yeah? Does that make sense? So is it like that with us? If we have more light, if we're closer to Jesus, do we produce more fruit? Which is a question that you'll have to consider for yourself. I can't answer that for you. But what do we mean by fruit? So let's get this one. Because, you know, we're not just all going to go away and grow lemons. Nice though that may be, that's not the fruit that Jesus is referring to. Well, helpfully, Paul helps us out with that in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. And he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So here's the good news. You can measure these things. And not only that, but actually other people can see just how well you measure up to these fruits. If these 9 characteristics are clearly seen in your life, then here's the good news. You are indeed the light of the world. Second, how do we demonstrate the light of the world? So again, Jesus always gives you a clue, doesn't he? The Word of God answers all these questions. There's never anything missing from the Word of God. Because Jesus says, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. And I make no apology for repeating that, because it's well worth hearing twice. If something is visible, if the view is unobstructed. So think about a lighthouse, okay? And we've had one in here at some point, I think, for something. It's one of those things you can perhaps remember. And it's a tall structure which is built to project the light as far and as clearly as possible. Okay? And the light that comes out of it is even brighter than the headlights on a BMW. If you've been unfortunate enough to see one coming in the opposite direction at night, you'll know what I mean. Now, no one can possibly mistake the light in a lighthouse for anything other than a lighthouse. Even if you can only see the light and not the building underneath it. When we build our faith, we might spend hours in prayer and Bible study. Outwardly, people will only see the light, not those building blocks that have got us to that point. But the light will be unmistakable. Now, part of our Christian heritage in this country is that there are a lot of churches. Almost every community has one. And where possible, they're located at the highest point in the village. Look at St. Mary's in Stockport. That's not St. Mary's in Stockport, by the way. Anyone know where it is? Correct. Okay, so St. Mary's in Stockport is on the top of a hill, isn't it? It's visible from many different viewpoints in Stockport. Yeah? Oh, it strikes me, actually, when I park at Asda, the first thing I can see is St. Mary's. And it's a really good reminder, isn't it? If you drive up towards Woodhead, up the M67 and beyond, through Mottram, you can clearly see Mottram Parish Church. It's high above the surrounding area. Now, the reason for this is because the builders of churches back in those days, any point in Old English history, took the scripture quite literally. They took this scripture very literally, and they built on the highest point because to them, the glory of God was represented in the building. It gave people something to look at. Actually, the church and the building was a little bit of a modern equivalent of like your TV or your internet connection, because it actually had pictures on it and stuff. So it was something physical that people could see. Now, this is quite nice. You know, it makes good viewing and it's very interesting to look at. But it's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world, not the building that you worship in." It's you and me that need to be visible. We need to be individual lighthouses. Now, there is an odd point here, actually, which is not lost on me, that although this church was not built as a church, it was originally built as somebody's family home. If you go outside and look up and down the road, you will notice that we are at the top of the hill. The road slopes down towards Heaton Chapel. It slopes down towards Stockport before you get to the little bridge. It slopes down towards the railway that way, and it slopes down at the back towards Blackbrook. Okay, it's not so obvious that way, but it does, trust me, slope down. I don't think that's a coincidence or an accident. I think God has planned that from the beginning because we need to be visible. And in fact, if you're on a bus going down the road, we are reasonably visible. But we want to become more visible. We want to be more visible than we already are. So to that end, what we want to do is move the main entrance to the front. We want to put the front door where the front door used to be. At the moment, you can just see a red sort of panel in a little colonnaded roof. And it doesn't look like anything because the door's on the side. But we want to move that entrance so that it's visible, so that we are more welcoming, more obvious, so that people can see it from outside. If you're on the bus at the moment, you can just see a red square. We want that to be an open glass front so that you can see in and that people can see where the door is. You'll probably notice when you go in the coffee lounge later that there's some white tape on the floor. And if you're not sure what that is, I've just given you a really big clue that that's going to be where the new internal door layout is going to be. And we are progressing that and we'll share more with you in due course, I'm sure. Andy's waiting to talk about that at some point. But we need to be visible, right? What we're doing is we're turning the volume up on the light, yeah? We're just cranking it up a little bit so that people can see that we are here. Ephesians 5:8. "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. so live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. One more thought about demonstrating the light from Philippians chapter 2. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. So we need to shine as lights, and we need to be close to Jesus. We need to behave in an intentional way. You know, sorry, Sita, I'm deviating, aren't I? But we sung a song just there, the middle one of the old ones. Be thou my best thought. It's a fabulous line, isn't it? Because we spend our lives thinking about all sorts of stupid things. I'm only speaking for myself here, but I've read a lot of analysis about what people think about, and it doesn't make good reading sometimes. And I'm going to bet that every single one of you knows that that's true of life. But what's our best thought? When you think about God or what Jesus has done for you, that's your best thought. And what that's going to do is it's going to crank up the volume on the light, isn't it? If you do it more often. So the last point, three-point sermons are always great because I like things in threes. Have I mentioned that before? Probably not. Here we go. So, how do we remain in the light? So we've already seen in John chapter 15 that Jesus said, remain in me and I will remain in you. But how does that work out in practice? How do we do that? In Luke chapter 11, Jesus said this, make certain then that the light in you is not darkness. If your whole body is full of light with no part of darkness in it, it will be bright all over, just as when a lamp shines on you with its brightness. Okay, a little bit of extra context then from Proverbs chapter 13. The righteous are like a light shining brightly. The wicked are like a lamp flickering out. So there's a lot of pictures here, isn't there, about the light? There's a lot of context to go with, and Scripture's got an awful lot more. I could probably fill an hour with Scriptures about light. Thankfully for you, that's not going to happen. So, if we profess Jesus as Lord of our lives, then we are counted as righteous. But Jesus advises us to make certain. So we can't just accept Jesus and then do nothing. That's not going to work. We must work at our salvation. So what must we do? Well, some of this is obvious, isn't it? So regular Bible reading is good. If we don't know what God says, how can we apply it in our lives? Second is prayer. How can we say we love someone that we never talk to? Prayer is important both in an individual sense and also a corporate sense, because prayer is as much, possibly more, about listening to God than it is about telling God things. And you'll find this is a lot easier to do if you pray with other Christians. Now, oh dear, that's two. Here's a third. Never mind. It must be me. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews knew the value of continuing in fellowship. He knew that being together, sharing our testimony, sharing God's word, and being just in fellowship with one another, being there for each other, is the single most important way to keep our light shining. It's important that in our Christian life, we have deep roots. Now, that's probably been heard before. It's not a new idea. I'm not the first to think about it. But if you look at this tree, you'll see that it had shallow roots. Hopefully you can see the roots there because it's on its side. It's fell over. It's dead. This is the result of not putting down deep roots. It's the result of not remaining in fellowship. It's the result of not reading the Bible and praying. And you see, when the problem arose, which in this case was some wind, presumably, the tree fell over. When you're in fellowship, when you're involved in church life, it builds deep roots. It allows us to apply the verse that comes immediately before Hebrews 10:25. Andy said it straight off the bat this morning, didn't he? Read the bit and then read what came before it, because then you'll know why you're reading what came before it. Verse 24, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. As a young Christian when I was at university, I was so grateful because I shared my meals and fellowship with brothers in Christ every day. We essentially all lived together. And this, more than anything else at that point in my life, rooted me deeply enough that when I left university and went into the scary world of work, I was rooted deeply enough to survive. I knew what I had to do. I was out of that zone, and I found this fellowship here where I could remain. It's like being transplanted, isn't it? Ask Debbie about transplanting and potting up. Yeah, it's got to be done sometimes. You need to get into a larger pot. And this is a larger pot than the one I was in, but it's still nutritious and the soil is good and the roots go deep. So having got to that point of leaving uni, it didn't mean I didn't need any more fellowship because I'd got a deep root. We all need more fellowship. And fellowship is here, and I wouldn't want it any other way. Now, you might have been wondering, why has he put a lamp on the floor? What a daft thing to do. And I'm going to bet that half of you have been thinking, what's he going to do with that? What's that all about? And then as I'm preaching, you'd be going, actually, I get it. Hopefully you get it, that you can see that there's light coming out of the lamp. But the light's coming out of the end of the little plasticky bits. So obviously it's a fibre optic lamp. So it's demonstrating something about what I've been talking about, isn't it? It's a physical demonstration. It's just on the floor, isn't it? That means probably some of you can't see it, which means it's not been distracting you all this time, doesn't it? So, because you can't see it, I'm going to give you a closer look, if we can get hold of it. So, here we go. So, this is the bit that the light's coming out of. I've got a faulty one, okay? It's not a real one. Let's try another one. Got a faulty one. Let's get a different one, because some of them are faulty, aren't they? Right. So here's one that... Well, it was working a minute ago, and something's clearly gone wrong. It seems not to be shining anymore. Now, maybe that's what happens when we cut ourselves off from church and fellowship. Maybe that's what happens, that actually the light went out really quickly. I couldn't even get from there to there before it had gone out. It went out really quickly, promise you. We need to remain in fellowship. That's the point there. And we need to allow our light to shine out. John wrote a letter after he'd written his gospel. 1 John, same John. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So, we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. You know, recently we went on a little holiday. Seems like we have a lot of holidays, but there you go. And I left a lamp on the windowsill overnight on. It just gave a little bit of background light. You know when you're in the countryside and it's absolutely pitch black? You don't want a direct light, but you want something that's a little bit out there. And in the morning, you guess what's going to happen? There was a moth on the outside of the window. The lamp, the light, was irresistible to the moth. And if the light of Jesus shines from us, then that too will be irresistible to people living in darkness, won't it? People will come because of the light. So, we must be the light of the world. We must demonstrate the light of the world, and we must remain in the light of the world.
Thanks for listening. Follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and at www.coachhousechurch.org.